And it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You may be seated. I'm going to make some comments before I start this message. This Sunday is the climax to the National Football League's championship game. The Illuminati showcase game has a twice as long halftime show as regular games, about a half hour. Today it will star Katy Perry, another Illuminati performer. If you watch it, you'll see Illuminati symbolism all through the place. For years, churches have battled with the Super Bowl Sunday championship games, mostly losing to them by having the lowest attended services of the year. But there is a new church in the area that has the largest crowds of the year on this date, and I think you know who that is. Crossroads Church. Today is their 13th year of Crossroads Super Bowl Sunday performances. They have tailgaters. Can you believe it? Outside the church, tailgating. Inflatables. T-shirt launchers. Pickup trucks full of popcorn, marching bands, free tickets, cheerleaders, and dueling preachers will be on the four campuses in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. The events include 17 services beginning Saturday and running through Sunday afternoon. They already are expecting 41,000 people this weekend. And with the television exposure, which is on, I know it's on WLW, exposing every half hour what's going on there, and a story on the headline of the second section of the city's newspaper, that's the Inquirer, it will certainly grow larger than 41,000. Now, I found a statement from Pope Francis that he remarked about the mission of Catholic schools. He said, quote, Catholic education is one of the church's most important challenges. Committed to carrying out the new evangelization in a historical and cultural context in constant transformation. Lightning the modern world to Jesus' mission in the, get this, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's not even right. But look what he says. Galilee of the Gentiles, a crossroads of people in diverse races, cultures, and religions. Now, where have I heard that word before? Crossroads Church say they believe, this is, I got this from their website, that God the Father, quote, calls all people to believe in him and saves from sin and eternal death each person. And I'm telling you, that's all races, white, blacks, browns, yellows, and mongrels, who comes to him through his son, Jesus Christ, unquote. I could not find Israel mentioned in their statement of faith and beliefs. Well, I'll speak more about these groups in future sermons. The second thing on the news was January 27th, 1945, last Tuesday, was the 70th anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz concentration camp, where half of the Jewish population of Europe was killed, so they say. Many of the remainder were killed by disease, war, and many fled to other countries, which they don't factor in. They say that the people of the world were either ignorant or apathetic, so they say to us that they will never forget. They've changed our Underground Railroad, which was supposed to be for slavery. They've now done it to the Holocaust. And they have big ceremonies on there. And in many countries, if one denies that this event happened the way they said it did, then they are fined and or imprisoned. It doesn't matter if the numbers don't add up correctly. You just have to believe it. They forget to tell the truth, for the truth would expose their corruption and lies. I will tell you that Auschwitz was a work camp for the IG Farben Chemical Company. And I've got proof of that. I asked one of the survivors that. That's another story. But our Savior didn't fail to expose his murderers. He called them hypocrites, liars, and murderers. Well, who's right? Christian identity or Judaism? Which also includes Judeo-Christianity. Judaism has been kicked out of practically every state and city in Europe, some three times over the past millennium. What has happened in the last 200 years to where the Jews are no longer felt to be an evil force in the world, but are one of equal status? Was Jesus Christ wrong? The purpose of today's message is to awaken our people to the terrible situation we find ourselves in. We have made blank our shepherds. What's the missing word? We have made wolves our shepherds. And we are about to be eaten. May we study the scriptures to find out the truth. Genesis 12 says, verses 1 through 3, what fantastic verses they were. And look how mixed up the interpretations of these verses have become. Yeah. I got a Scofield Bible. The church I used to belong to a long time ago, they believed Scofield. So we had to get a Scofield Bible. It says on these verses, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, point 2, God made an unconditional promise of blessing through Abram's seed. A, to the nation Israel to inherit a specific territory forever. And it gives the verses. B, to the church as in Christ. And it gives its verses. And C, to the Gentile nations. And it gives us its first, Genesis 12, 3. These three statements say what? Number one, were the blessing through Abram's seed? It just went to one of the seeds, not all of them. It was only Jacob's seed that became Israel. It wasn't the seed of Ishmael, for he was kicked out of Abraham's camp at the age of adolescence. It wasn't the seed of the six sons of Keturah, for they were given gifts, but not the inheritance. It wasn't the seed of Esau, for although it was his for a short while, he sold it to his ten brother for a bowl of red pottage. Two, who made up the members of the church? Was it the modern, multiracial, rock and roll Gentile church? Who did God elect? Why was there no church in most of Africa, Asia, and South America until recent years? Three, and who were the Gentile nations? Scofield quoted Genesis 12:3 as the reason for this statement. So he's assuming that, quote, all the nations, all the families of the earth are blessed, unquote, refers to, quote, all the nations of the earth that are not Jews, unquote. Scofield then confuses the issue when he writes, point three, there was a promise of blessing upon those individuals and nations who bless Abram's descendants, and a curse laid upon those who persecute the Jews, unquote. That's what it says. Abram's descendants included the Jews, so what does this verse mean? God said that he hates Esau, Edom, and is against these people, but refers to them as the, quote, the people of my curse. That's Isaiah 34:5. The curse is not just on Esau, but also on his seed and on his brethren. I give you a quote from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 49:10, which says, "But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself." Esau's seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more, unquote. Among Esau's brethren were the Amalekites, who were descended from one of Esau's grandsons. I give the scripture for that. It was these Edomite kinsmen who God had sworn, quote, war against from generation to generation. There is not one favorable or positive statement in the Bible. There's not one favorable or positive statement in the Bible in relation to Esau, Edom. God's hatred of these people is not a temporary thing, but it is a perpetual. The doctrine that God loves everyone does not stand up in light of what the Bible has to say regarding God's merciless position towards the race of people called Edom. Though the churches have tried to alter God's true nature, we find that through the Bible, God's position towards Esau, Edom does not change. The Jewish Encyclopedia, 1925 edition, volume 5, page 41, says, quote, "Edom is modern Jewry," unquote. Well, they say it themselves. They say we come from Edom. The idea that modern-day Jews are the descendants of ancient Israelites is one of the biggest deceptions in all of history. I'm going to read that again. The idea that modern-day Jews are the descendants of ancient Israelites is one of the biggest deceptions in all of history, along with the official story on the so-called Holocaust. And the idea is that Judaism is the foundation of Christianity, thus Judeo-Christian churches, and that the Jews are the friends of Christians. Vader Schofield adds, Part B, "And curse him that curseth thee." This was a warning literally fulfilled in the history of Israel's persecutions. It has invariably fared ill with the people who have persecuted the Jew, well with those who have protected him. For a nation to commit the sin of anti-Semitism brings inevitable judgment, unquote. What is he talking about? Abraham was not a Jew when this was written, but he was a Semite. He was descended from one of Noah's three sons, Shem. In fact, there were no Jews alive at the time of Genesis chapter 12. Now, there were descendants of Cain who were alive and well, but the Jews were centuries away from their arrival in the world. So what does Schofield mean when he says that those who curse Abram's descendants persecute the Jews? Doesn't he know that Abram's descendants included the Arabs, which is the Muslims, Christians, and Jews? I should mention that the first place in the Bible where the word Jew appears isn't until 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6. It tells how the Syrians and the house of Israel drove the Judeans, the house of Judah, out of Eloth. Now, I'll show you the King James Version, the New International Version. The King James Version says, "At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath." The New International Version says, "At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath from Aram by driving out the people of Judah." All one has to do is read the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the International Standard Version, the NET Bible, God's Word Translation, and so forth, to get a different view of this translation. None of these Bibles translate that the Jews were driven from the city, for there were no Jews any place in the earth at that time. The Jewish Almanac, strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. The Jews didn't come into being until John Hyrcanus subdued the Edomites about 100 B.C. and forced them to submit to circumcision and the rest of the ways the kingdom of Judah was living. That is when the Edomites became known as Jews. But look at what Scofield later says about this, Genesis 12:3. "This is the great evangelic promise fulfilled in Abraham's seed, Christ." Now look at the next. "And in all the spiritual seed of Abraham, who like Abraham are justified by faith." It gives added revelation and confirmation to the promise of the Adamic covenant concerning the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Where in this verse is there even a hint of a spiritual seed? But most don't know that the interpretations that I have copied from the Scofield Bible above have been changed. There was none of this material in the original Scofield Bible. Here's what it says in the Scofield Bible published in 1909, which contradicts what was said in later editions. Here's what it says. Quote, "For Abraham and his descendants, it is evident that the Abrahamic covenant made a great change. They became distinctly the heirs of promise. That covenant is wholly gracious and unconditional. The descendants of Abraham had but to abide in their own land to inherit every blessing. In Egypt, they lost their blessings, but not their covenant. The dispensation of promise ended when Israel rashly accepted the law. Grace had prepared a deliverer, Moses, provided a sacrifice for the guilty, and by divine power brought them out of bondage. But at Sinai, they exchanged grace for law. The dispensation of promise extends from Genesis 12:1 to Exodus 19:8, and here's what I'm getting at. It was exclusively Israelitish. What does the phrase, quote, "all the families of the earth," unquote, mean? Does it mean, quote, "all the families of the world beside the Jews or Gentiles"? This would provide a universal slant to the scriptures, wouldn't it? Put another way, does the scriptures teach that personal salvation is open to all the individuals of all nations? And this is what 99% of the churches teach. This is the 1%. We're one of the few churches to say it's not true. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. We'll see a little bit about Abraham here. "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." Well, that tells you who he's talking to. Our father Abraham. "When he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. and said unto him, get thee out of thy country. So get out of Mesopotamia and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein you now dwell. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, we learn that God first called Abram before he went to Haran. He called him when he was living in Mesopotamia. Now we go to Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. From Joshua 24:2, we learn that Terah and his family were idolaters previous to his call. This demonstrates a problem Abraham appears to have had at the beginning of his conversion, showing that he was not perfect in his obedience. It also reveals God's patience in dealing with us, as well as how little control we sometimes exercise over some circumstances. In such times, we must continue trusting God and fighting to overcome as he leads us through them and teaches us aspects of his character. Now I've got the chart. Abraham's family members were outright pagans, as was Abraham before his conversion. The chart shows the early history of the people of the Bible. Now there's Terah. He was the father to Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. He had the three sons. Haran, on the right, had a son by the name of Lot. And Lot had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. One of these childs, remember he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, got destroyed. His wife looked back, turned a pillar, saw it. Two daughters were left. I guess they thought they were the only people left in the world. I don't know. They seduced, their father named Drunk seduced him. The one daughter produced the Moabites, and the other daughter produced the son that produced the Ammonites. You see Ammonites and Moabites all through the scriptures. That's where they come from. Abram, whose name, let's see, Nahor's granddaughter. Nahor married Micah, who was from Haran. It's all a family thing here. The brother had Milcah and Lot. Milcah married Nahor, who had Bethel. Bethel had Laban and Rebekah. Well, Isaac married Rebekah. Then Laban had Leah and Rachel and married Jacob. Definitely a family deal. And the Bible tells you how all this happened. Abraham, whose name was later changed by God to Abraham, for he would be what? The father of many nations. His only son was Sarah, his wife was Isaac. He had seven other sons by two other women, but only one son by his wife Sarah. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau later became known as the Jews. He had seven other sons by two other women, but only by one son by Sarah. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau later became known as the Jews, while Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. It was Terah, Abram's father, that took him and others to go to Canaan by way of Haran. Abraham was 70 years old when he was first given the initial call. Look, Matt be coming up next. They left Ur when they came to Haran. That they dwelt there indicates that they remained there for an extended period. It was no mere overnight stop. From Babylon to Syria was the first leg of the journey. Well, there's Ur, the Chaldeans.
there's the Euphrates River, all the way up to Haran.
Oh, that's a pretty long trip, isn't it? Anybody know how many miles it was? 700 miles. Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I read Acts chapter 7. That was Stephen giving his final sermon when he got stoned to death. He talked about this in a sermon. Stephen stated that God called Abraham before he dwelt in Haran. He's talking about this before he gets killed. God called him here, and then he moved up to Haran. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, clearly shows Terah, the pagan patriarch of the family, leading the expedition, not Abraham. Abraham, no doubt, deferred to his father in his decision, but this was not God's will. God knew that because of Abraham's attitude, he would continue to defer to Terah. God did not want Terah's direct influence in what he was establishing through Abraham. Under Terah's pagan patriarchal leadership, they got only as far as Haran from Ur, an arduous 700-mile journey on foot. Now we go to another map.
So Abraham lived in Babylon.
God called him in Babylon. The name of Babylon today is what nation? Iraq.
And he went all the way up to Syria. And then his father led him up there. Then the father died. Then he went to Canaan.
God intends us to understand that the distance to the promised land, from Ur to Hanan to Canaan, or Babylon to Syria to Palestine, was about 1,200 miles. Plus, the time they spent there illustrate the difficulty of breaking away from what we were to what God wants us to be. There's a lesson there. Unfortunately, some people never seem to accomplish the break. Does anyone here want to walk from northern Kentucky to southern Florida? 1,200 miles by foot? But we have been on a similar journey. Go back 40 to 50 years ago. What were you like then? How much different are you now than then? I don't think any of us knew this message 40, 50 years ago. Would you take the long journey if God said he would make a covenant with you and your seed? Well, now I'm going to talk about all families of the earth being blessed in Abraham. Who are the families of the earth? Originally, Abraham was told to go from his father's house into a land. The word is E-R-E-T-Z, Eretz, that God would show him. Do you remember when Abraham was told, all the earth which thou seest, I will give thee all the earth? Abraham was told to arise and walk through the earth. Did Abraham walk across the entire globe? The word Eretz means the land of each individual race that dwells on the earth. There's the land of Egypt. There's the land of Moab. There's the land of Ammon, the land of Edom, the land of Israel, the land of Syria, the land of Assyria, and so forth. So a better translation of the families of the earth would be the families of the promised land. And there are many awkward questions that could be posed if it were to be taken that all nations had the meaning of every race on the earth. First question, if those who curse Abraham are cursed, how could those so cursed be part of all nations which were to be blessed? I got a couple examples I came up with. What about the nation of Egypt? Were the Egyptians blessed or cursed through Israel's presence during their captivity and also in their exodus? Weren't they forever destroyed from being the most powerful nation in the world? Another example. What about the seven powerful Canaanite nations that lived in the promised land? When the children of Israel went into that land, E-R-E-T-Z again, they were told to exterminate all the Canaanite nations. Wasn't that an unusual way of blessing the Canaanites? Especially when they sent no missionaries to them. After all, the Canaanites were supposed to be a part of, quote, all the nations. Another example, what about the descendants of Esau, the man that God hated? Are his descendants not the stubble that shall be burnt in the fire, Obadiah? What about Esau's great-grandson, Amalek? Didn't the Bible say that he was to be exterminated? How could all these nations be a part of, quote, all nations of the world? The second point, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 6, it says, thou shalt not seek their, meaning the Ammonites and the Moabites, peace, nor their prosperity all the days forever. Boy, our government needs to check this out. One example. God commanded Israel that they should not seek the peace of the prosperity of the Ammonites and Moabites right up to the end of the age, so it's still in effect. This is because they, one, showed no mercy to Israel when coming out of Egypt, and two, because they hired, Balaam to curse Israel. Second example. In Ezra 9:12, Ezra urges the Israelites to not, quote, seek their peace or their wealth forever, which meant not to seek the peace or wealth of non-Israelites who are living in their land. Was this a blessing on these nations? No. What about the captivities? The first one, when the Syrian nation captured 2.5 tribes to the east of the Jordan River, was that a blessing for the Syrians? How about when the Assyrian nation captured the house of Israel and most the house of Judah? Was that a blessing upon the Syrians? What about when the Babylonian nation captured the remaining house of Judah? Is there any evidence of Israel being a blessing to the Babylonians? In the prophetic scriptures, why are all the forecasts concerning non-Israel nations always detailing them as being servants to Israel and for them to perish if they refuse this destiny? But the promise to Abraham was to all nations without any exceptions. All cannot include those who are cursed and those who God says he hates. So who are these nations? Who is the promise given to? We believe that the all means all the nations of Israel. So this verse meant that in Abraham, all the nations of Israel will be blessed. Now I'm going to talk about who is the holy people. This ought to really pump you up. It's not, the churches don't teach this, but this is a fabulous, the Bible's full of it. The Bible is full of scriptures which reveal this precious truth. Here's just a few. Oh, good, I did put them up there. Numbers 23, verse 9b. Quote, lo, the people, referring to Israel, shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Should dwell alone. Isaiah 60:12. For the nation, a kingdom that will not serve thee, referring to Israel, shall do what? Perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. How about Jeremiah 30, chapter 30, verse 11a? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, meaning Israel, though I make a full end of the nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, unquote. The words in this scripture, above all people, states that there is a different relationship established between God and Israel that does not apply to other races. No other race, or as Mark says, as people group, as the answers in Genesis, is spoken of in the same unique way. Throughout the Bible, we cannot find any specific verse which says that the God of the Bible is other than the God of Israel. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy, meaning separate, unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you. From what? From other people, that you should be mine. The Lord has separated a particular people to be his. Even Jesus Christ, the sinless one, was sanctified and holy, separated. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. And because he, God, loved thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. The genetic relationship between fathers and seed cannot be avoided. This reference continues through both the Old and New Testaments. God chose and blessed Israel for the following three reasons. Number one, because he loved their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Two, to drive out and destroy the ungodly nations of Palestine, the seven mighty nations of the Canaanites. And three, to make a place for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, unquote. Boy, that doesn't prove it. No one else does. The Bible says there were 10 things that Israel was to God. His people, his peculiar treasure, a wise, understanding people, a people of inheritance, a holy people, a special people, a peculiar people, the people of God, the ancient people, a holy nation. And there were two main reasons why God chose Israel. Number one, not because there were so many, for they were the fewest of people, but because God loved them. And two, because he wanted to keep his word and perform his oath that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is not a popular teaching. This is not a popular teaching, but it's one of the early Bible statements about the unique, racially exclusive place of Israel among all other races. If Israel were to disappear as a race from the Bible, prophecy would forecast this. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul asked this question, has God cast away his people? The answer was no, God forbid. It's found in Romans chapter 11. At that point in time, Israel was separated into two houses, whom part were blinded, but Israel as a whole have not obtained. There is not one scripture anywhere that says any other race other than Israel is genetically God's inheritance. People are taught or like to think that God is unbiased or unselective. But as a sovereign God, he can do whatever pleases him. In the New Testament, the call is still to come out from among them and touch not the unclean. It is God who made this sexual or physical separation for all time. Israel is not to interact with other races in any such common purpose or become unequally yoked with other races, particularly with their idols. This brings God's judgment upon transgressors. We now look at Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. As for his judgments, they, the other races, have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. This is a very clear statement that his word is not given to other races. Although many denominations still try to give Bibles and evangelize other races. This is another teaching that is not popular. But it's confirmed in both testaments. Israel is unique by God's sovereign choice. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. The seed in this verse is very important as it defines what part of Abram's seed is continually referred to in both testaments as being God's people racially. Not all the nations that spring from Abraham regarded as a seed. Only the nation named and called in Isaac is to be so regarded. Jacob and his descendants were accepted as this seed. To show this, Jacob was renamed Israel. That is, a prince that has power with God and man and has prevailed. Thus, Jacob was the seed named in Israel. So what in the world is Judeo-Christianity? Judeo-Christianity is a Talmudic hybrid that conceals itself with the title Christianity. They use the name of Jesus, but it is polluted in its religion, its culture, its social structure, its gospel, and its mission. Because it is a harlot religious system running on the back of red Edomite Judaism, this foreign brand of Christianity openly embraces multiculturalism. It is openly blinded to the biblical warnings against race mixing, miscegenation. It believes its view of the world without regard to race and believes that all men and women were created equal. Judeo-Christianity is a false anti-Christ religious system. It is an oxymoron that has parasitically attached itself to Christianity and injected its venom into the body. It's pseudo-Christianity. Judeo-Christianity calls Jesus Lord, Lord, but it does not keep his commandments. Their love is not a biblical love, but a love that in many ways mirrors that of the world. Their objective is to pollute us religiously and racially so that we will cease to exist in the true sense of our God-created racial origin and biblical faith. They indoctrinate the people to believe the lie, of racial equality. However, our blessed Savior and Redeemer will not forsake his people. This is a biblical absolute fact we can count on. But we have a work to do while in this age of existence, and we are to be a good watchman on the wall. As we love and care for our immediate family, we also have a biblical duty and obligation to our genetic, Adamic, Israelite extended family at large. As our blessed Redeemer loves his chosen elect covenant servant people, let us do the same. And let us flee from the deception of Judeo-Christianity. My conclusion. The eschatology of mainstream Christianity today must be openly challenged by sound Bible scholarship. Roman Catholicism, Greek Catholicism, Protestantism, Evangelism, Pentecostalism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, and on and on and on, has no eschatology in place that will meet the demand set by the voice of ancient prophets. Mainstream Christianity has not identified biblical Israel in the earth today, nor have they dealt with the great body of prophetic literature set forth in the sacred scriptures of the living God. Indeed, mainstream Christianity today, with all of its cotton candy and marshmallow theology, has contented itself with a replacement theology that allow for the international, multiracial Gentile church to replace biblical Israel and all that God in Scripture promises to His people. Replacement. The eschatology of modern Christianity is a wasteland, a desert without any biblical foundation. Indeed, it is the general consensus among millions of Christian clergy and the people who follow them that the Bible does not tell of any future plan for Israel as a special people in the earth. Although many evangelical Christians allow for the present state of political Zionism in Palestine to stand for all that God promises to Israel, this too is a dry well. Again and again, one can expose and contrast the anemic and disgraceful history of political Zionism, the modern state of Israel, and demonstrate that its birth in 1948 is an absolutely aborted attempt of evangelical Christianity to make sense out of the prophets. What they end up doing in an attempt to rationalize the state of Israel as being one with biblical Israel is to turn God's word into a shambles and make unbelievers out of those who undertake a serious study of the sacred scriptures. We are rapidly coming to a great spiritual contest in the Christian West. The theological replacement theology of mainstream Christianity is going to be shortly placed on trial. God and history will verify that the Zionist state of Israel, created out of American treasury in 1948, has nothing to do with biblical Israel. The regathering of Israel and the restoration of God's kingdom on the earth. Moreover, the replacement theology of allowing the multiracial Gentile church to stand in for biblical Israel is doomed to abject failure. The clergy of this and the former generations have been content to take every covenant, promise, and assurance given to Israel and simply transfer them to a global church made up of all races and nationalities under heaven. This church is then labeled Spiritual Israel and stands as a replacement to supersede everything promised to Israel in the Bible. The 12 tribes of Israel and all that the prophets record for these people is delivered up to this cosmopolitan Christian church, which unties every line of color and nationality in the world. Those who read and study the sacred scriptures from Genesis to Revelation will not be fooled and deceived by the doctrine of replacementism, whereby all that belongs to Israel in the Bible is transferred over to a contemporary international multiracial church. The transfer of biblical Israel to an international multiracial church has been completed in the doctrinal replacement theology for many generations within the folds of Catholicism and Protestantism. This branch of the Christian world does not concern itself with anything the Scripture addresses to Israel. They are particularly careful to transfer all future blessings to Israel to the international multiracial church. Whatever legitimate Israelites may be left on planet Earth are always and only referred to as Jews. They hold that one day the Jews will be converted to the Christian faith, but then they forthwith deny any place for the regathering of Israel and the restoration of God's kingdom on earth. Modern Christianity pursue a theological agenda that makes room for a multiracial Gentile church. At the same time, they recognize political Zionism and the modern state of Israel as all that remains of biblical Israel on the planet Earth. Like two parallel tracks, this branch of Christianity runs with both an international multiracial church and the hope of the complete regathering of Israel and the restoration of what they call a Jewish kingdom in Palestine. They are content to allow the Jewish state of modern Israel to stand in the complete fulfillment of regathered Israel. Parallel with their concept of Israel, they espouse a Gentile church gathered of all nations and races on planet Earth. I'm going to conclude with a statement from Rabbi Eliezer Bukovitz, who was chairman of the Department of Jewish Philosophy at the Hebrew Theological College. Quote, as to dialogue in the purely theological sense, nothing could be more fruitless or pointless. Judaism is Judaism because it rejects Christianity. And Christianity is Christianity because it rejects Judaism. What is unusually referred to as the Jewish Christian traditions exist only in Christian or secularist fantasy. I could have said it better myself. He says Judeo-Christianity is a secularist fantasy. There can be no doubt that knowledgeable theologians who constantly allude to our Jewish Christian heritage are, for their own purpose, perpetuate a grotesque and fantastic hoax. May God have mercy on our souls. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.